John chapter 1 for our reading of God's Word. In our message afterwards, we're going to be looking at verses 15 to 18, but now we're going to read from verses 1 to 18 of John chapter 1. And this section is very much a whole segment which is the introduction to this Gospel. John chapter 1, let us hear God's holy and infallible word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Again, our text for this morning is from verse 15, beginning with, "John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.'" And then down to verse 18. And our title for this morning's message is the supremacy of the incarnate Son of God. The supremacy of the incarnate Son of God. In our time of much change, I think we'll all agree that there's many changes that have taken place in church life these days. We can long for a sense of normality. I'm sure we all have that sense of which we'd love to go back to the world as it was back last February, back last January, before face masks and hand sanitizers became the norm. But why is that? Why do we wish to go back to that point? It's not that our lives were perfect. I'm sure we all had our problems, our struggles, our difficulties, things we wish perhaps that weren't happening. But I'm sure today these problems don't seem so bad anymore. There's a sense in which many of us would prefer what we had in January. It's often not until we lose something or someone, in this case, a certain sense of freedom, the ability to be able to hug somebody, things like that, that we see how wonderful something or someone is. It's only when we lose them It's only when we can't do something that we realize, wow, I took that for granted the whole time. It can happen after death of a loved one. What happens when a loved one dies? We think about that person a lot. We dearly miss them. And we, in a sense, begin to appreciate them more because they're not there anymore. What are we doing? We're almost comparing life with or without. Life with or without. We realize our lives were much sweeter with that person in our lives, and that's why we miss them so much. And so it is with our text. There's a type of comparison here that John, the apostle, is showing us. A comparison between something that is sweeter, more superior, better than not. And John the Apostle, from verse 15 onwards, isn't comparing with things of little value. He's comparing things of great importance. He compares Jesus, the Son of God, who is superior to all, supreme over all, to things which first century Judea saw as special. Special. With the most precious gift of all, the incarnate Son of God, Jesus Christ. We're going to look at these verses 15 to 18, under these four headings. Number one, superior to John the Baptist. Number two, superior blessings. Number three, superior to Moses. And four, superior relationship to the Father. Number one, superior to John the Baptist. Superior to John the Baptist. Verse 15. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.'" And this John is John the Baptist, not to be mistaken with John the Apostle, who wrote this gospel. But how highly did they speak? The first century church, how highly did they speak of John the Baptist? And highly, and with good reason, held in high regard. In verse 23 of John chapter 1, it says this, and this is John the Baptist speaking. In verse 23, he said, "I am," and he quotes from Isaiah, "the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." The people who heard his ministry, they knew it was an important one, the one of John the Baptist. They knew there was something special about him. And the questions, what questions came to John the Baptist because of his ministry? Some of the questions are from verse 19 of the chapter. "Who are you?" they asked in verse 19. And he had to say this, "I am not the Christ." The questions kept coming. "Who are you then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." They knew there was something very significant, very important about his ministry, but they didn't fully understand who or what his role was. There's a sense in which he was Elijah. He was the Elijah who would come, but he wasn't that Elijah from hundreds of years previously. What else does the scripture tell us about this? In Matthew 11. Matthew chapter 11, verse 11. Says this, "Assuredly I say to you, among those born of women, there was not risen one greater than John the Baptist. And he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." How highly did they think of John the Baptist? So highly that in describing the greatness of the kingdom of heaven, they used him as a kind of a measure, something they knew. "Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of a woman, there is not risen one greater than John the Baptist." High praise indeed. In chapter 14 of Matthew, something else is told us of John the Baptist. In chapter 14 of Matthew, verses 1 and 2, "At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus and said to his servants, 'This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him.'" Now, John was dead by this point. But the point was, his ministry was so significant and so important that it was being mixed up with that of the Messiah, Christ. When his role, he was not that Christ. He was there to prepare the way of the Lord. A very important role. A role prophesied in the Old Testament. Prophesied in the book of Isaiah itself. And John the Baptist knew this. He knew this so much so that in verse 15 of John chapter 1, he had to tell people. He said this, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.'" Why does he have to even say that? One of the things you'll notice about John the Baptist preaching often, "He is better than me." We may start to think that because John came first in time, that they might start to think, is John more important? But John constantly, this is John the Baptist now, points back to, no, he is the eternal Word. The Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word made flesh. Verse 14 tells us this, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And what was the argument John gives here in verse 15? "He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." Almost another way of saying that is this. This is the one who comes after me in time. He is coming after me in time. But he is before me in terms of rank and in terms of honor. And then see what he says at the end of the verse, "For he is before me." It's almost like he's saying, for he who comes after me, he's really before me. He's after me in terms of time. But he's before me, he's better than me in terms of honor and in terms of rank. And then it says, "For he was before me." Think of the context in which John arrives in. For hundreds of years, there was no prophet. There was no revelation. There was, from their point of view, silence between the ending of the book of Malachi to the coming of the time of Christ. A drought, you could say. And here comes John the Baptist. The temptation to think is that he is the most significant figure. He is the most important figure of that time. In history, we do this all the time. Who was the first person to do something? We remember that person. And often the person who came after it, not so much. But no. We would be in error to think that Christ is better. Christ is superior. And what reason does John give? Why is the Lord, the Word, who became flesh, why is he better? Why is he preferred? Literally, why is he before? The word there is before, meaning better. Because it says at the end of verse 15, for he was before me. Or literally, because before me he was. Because before me he was. Some translations will even include the word existed. Existed. Literally, it's saying, because before me he was. Before me he existed. You might think, well, he was born after. That's not true, is it? He existed. The Word is eternal. The Christ is eternal. And that is why, John is saying, that is why he is better. That is why he's preferred before me, because he is eternal. In John 8:58, he says this, Jesus says this of himself. Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. This is why Jesus, the Christ, is superior to John the Baptist and his ministry. And the whole context of this opening part of John's Gospel begins with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word. And there's a sense in which this opening part of John's Gospel is saying this. In the beginning, the Word had already existed. He was already there. No beginning and no end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is eternal, so he is superior not only to John the Baptist, but to any man. Number two, verse 16, superior blessings. Superior blessings. Verse 16. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. That part there. We have all received. We have all received. When we think of blessings upon God's people, it would all be all too easy at times to think about the deliverer of the message. The one who gives us the message. If somebody came to Christ, perhaps under the preaching of a certain person, they may have a massive debt of gratitude to that person. Or if it happened in Sunday school, or whatever the case may be, you'll always remember that person who led you to Christ. The temptation is always to focus on the deliverer of the message. We're thankful for that person. We're thankful the Lord used that person. But we need to far more focus on the one who sent him. The one who sent him. The one who truly blesses. It's important to see that the blessings of Christ are superior. Not just superior to John the Baptist and anything he can offer, but to anything this world could offer. I want us to think about this for a second. Does he keep anything back? It says here in this verse, verse 16, and of his fullness, we have all received. He gives us of his fullness. Here is the source of his blessings. Greater than anything else is his fullness. And we have to think about this for a second. Who is the all in the verse? Is this everybody who is on the earth? Everybody who would ever live? This wouldn't make a lot of sense. Now, there are blessings that those outside of Christ get. Blessings in terms of food, rain, and sunshine. There is a sense of those blessings upon all people who are still breathing. But it's only those in Christ who have life. In verse 4 of John 1, it says this: in him was life, and the life was the light of men. In him was life. So outside of him, there is death. Death. Eternal death. Condemnation. And though we're all suffering today, in various ways and in various means, from this COVID pandemic, sick of the illness, we're probably even sick of the news, sick of talking about it maybe. And we're all suffering to varying degrees. But do you see, dear brother or sister in Christ, do you see the superior blessings in Christ? Have you received these blessings, this fullness, his fullness? Have you received him? Verse 12 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave them the right to become the children of God. Have you received him? Have you received his fullness? And should this not make us rejoice? No matter what we're going through, there's going to be times of difficulty. There's going to be times of weeping. There's going to be times of strain and stress and pressure, of course. But even in the midst of all the pressures we may face, should this not make us rejoice? When we see and of his fullness, we have all received, and grace for grace. Not just one blessing. Not just one blessing. It says grace for grace. In our English translations, we may miss what it's saying here. Grace for grace. Another way you could say this is grace instead of grace. Grace replacing in the place of grace. One grace replaced after another grace replaced after another. That's the sense here in this verse. Grace and another and another. For in Christ there is grace upon grace. Blessing upon blessing. In this world and in the world to come. The blessing of knowing him. The blessing of peace that passes all understanding. The blessing of knowing the creator of the universe. The blessing of having our eyes opened. The blessing of having your ears opened to the truth. Superior blessings to anything the world or anything could ever offer. Number three. Superior to Moses. Superior to Moses. Verse 17. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So what here, again, there's another contrast happening here. There's two things being contrasted here. We need to be careful. It says here, for the law was given through Moses. Now, under Moses, are we to think that there was no grace? That's not true. There was grace at that time. And it says grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. But this does not mean that there's no law to obey. when we're under, when we're bowing the knee to Christ. But what does this mean? Here are the two mediators of the old administration and the new, the old covenant and the new, being compared one with another. And there's a massive temptation that we will not understand this today. Why not? Because for Moses is a pretty much a forgotten character, or not a character, but a forgotten figure in modern day Christianity. Sure, there may be movies made about him, but how important do we see the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, the book of the law of Moses? And we often think perhaps of him just purely as a Jewish figure and don't see the importance of him. But let us think for a second, what did he mean to that first century church, to the Jews of the day, which made up a large segment of the church when John wrote this gospel? In Nehemiah 8:1, it calls the first five books of the Bible the books of Moses. We'll turn there briefly in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses. The book of the law of Moses. It's also called the book of the law of God at other times. In verse 18 of Nehemiah chapter 8. Moses was and still is a major figure in biblical history. The major figure in the Old Testament. If we often think of the Old Testament, who do we think about first? We might think of Elijah. We might think of David. But the major figure in the Old Testament was Moses. The one who led them. He was a mediator, of course, and God was doing this. But the one who led them out of Egypt and bondage and slavery. The one who wrote the book of the law. He was the human mediator by which the law came. Which makes sense when we see the accusations that were made against the apostles of that day. When we think of the martyrdom and the killing of Stephen, the apostle. Stephen, the first martyr, in Acts chapter 6, verse 11. What was the accusation said about him and the other disciples? Acts 6, verse 11 says this. Then they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." Against Moses and God. This is the rumor that they were spreading around in order to weed out, destroy what they saw as this dangerous new religion. They thought it was some new religion. And there was a sense in which they thought it was in opposition to what Moses taught. It wasn't at all in opposition to what Moses taught. Moses was that central figure in the Old Testament. He was the one to obey. Whenever there was covenant breaking in the Old Testament, whenever the nations turned away, whenever Judah would turn away, what was brought forth to them was the book of the law of Moses, so that they would repent and return. But even in the midst of that, Jesus is superior, far superior. And this verse here, written by John the Apostle, does not in any way diminish Moses' role. the role he played. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The word "but" there is provided in the translation. These two things side by side. Moses has given the law, and Christ has given us grace and truth. The law, no doubt, is massively important. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Better even than Moses' grace came through Christ. Moses was not God and man. He delivered an important message, but he did not embody that message. Moses was not coming before saying to embrace him. He was saying to trust the God of heaven and earth. But when Jesus came, he was truth, the way, the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by him. Jesus embodied the message. He was the message. And Moses himself had to trust in the one through whom grace and truth came. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. He is the source of truth, the source of grace, because Moses didn't come to die for our sins. Jesus came to die for our sins. Hebrews 11, verse 24. Hebrews 11, verses 24 to 26. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Moses himself needed to trust in Christ. There's no opposition between these two covenants. But here is the superior mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You can never say this of Moses. He was an intermediary, yes. But grace and truth. He was the one who died so that he could be gracious to us. The Lord cannot set aside his righteousness. And the only way he can be both gracious and just to you, a sinner, is if Christ came to die in your place. Grace and truth came through him. He is that complete revelation. The supreme revelation, the truth, the Word made flesh. And finally, number four, superior relationship to the Father. Superior relationship to the Father. Verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Or to start at verse 18, you could almost say, no one has ever seen God. No one has ever seen God. No one has seen God at any time. In the Old Testament, only Moses as a man had such a close relationship to God. Only Moses in the Old Testament. He was the only man upon the earth who had such a close, intimate relationship with God. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 10 says this. Then all the peoples of the earth shall see and call the name of the Lord and shall be afraid of you. Sorry, I got the wrong verse. Verse 10 of Deuteronomy 34. But since then there was not risen in Israel a prophet like Moses. A prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. There was no one like him on the earth who was so close in communion with him. No one. And no prophet came after him who would have such a close relationship, who knew God face to face, in the sense that we will never fully understand even what that means. But that close, intimate relationship. In John 1:18, it talks of the only begotten Son of God, or the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father. No one has seen God at any time. But in terms of that closeness, there's nowhere closer. There's nowhere more tender and to know somebody than, as this idiom, in the bosom of someone, to know them closely. If we were to ever write a book about someone, perhaps someone famous or a missionary, we would need to talk to people who knew that person intimately. The more intimately, the better the biography, the better the information. And who would you talk to? If they were still alive, perhaps the man's wife, the man's widow, or the man's children. Their story or testimony would be extremely helpful, because there's a sense in which hopefully they'd have that closeness with their father or husband in the bosom, in that closeness. A unique relationship. They would see that person in a way that others wouldn't. How many of us act a little bit different at home than we do in public? Who knows us better than those closest to us in our family, than our wife and our children, or our mother or our father? Jesus has a unique relationship to the Father. He's not like us, not like an adopted. We're adopted. Verse 12, it talks about, as many as received him, to them he gave the right, the authority, the power to become the children of God. Adoption. Children of God by adoption. But Jesus is different, unique, special. Not like you or I, but a son by nature, a son from eternity. The only begotten Son. Unique, different. And who should we listen to more? And we are blessed in the church with people who will, good teachers and people we can read, and it's great. But who should we listen to more? Other men who speak about God, or from God himself, the Son of God? Because it says in this verse, in verse 18, he has declared him. He knows him far better than anyone else. The only begotten Son knows the Father better than anyone. His declaration, his word, his decree, his law, should it not be listened to? Should it not be obeyed? At the end of this introduction to John's Gospel, the end of this verse 18, kind of ends a section here. John is saying, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, to God's people and beyond, if you want to know the Father, if you want to know the Father, you must know the Son. How do we listen to this declaration of the Son today? He has declared Him. He has revealed Him. He has shown Him who He is. We must know the Son to know the Father. How do we obey Him? How do we follow Him? Is it based on intuition? Is it based on superior philosophy or anything else like that? No, it is based upon the Word of the living God at the beginning of the book of Hebrews. In chapter 1, it says this. Chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. That verse is talking about in times past. He spoke in various different ways and various different means by the prophets. Verse 2, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. By His Son, the Word of God. In these last days have begun at the time of Christ and will continue on until the end of time. We need to know the Word of God to know God. We need to be in the Word of God daily. It needs to be more important to us than our food, even than our health. The Word of the living God is the most important thing that we will ever hear, because without it, we cannot come to a saving relationship with our Lord and Savior. In conclusion, do you see how special, how wonderful, how superior Christ is to anything? It's so easy to say that. It's so easy to say, of course, I know that He is superior. But do our lives reflect that? Do our priorities reflect that? What we spend our time on, our money on, and I even say time because our time on this earth is precious. What fills our time? What fills our minds? But what we will see as superior and wonderful. If we think something is wonderful, we will want to think about it all the time. And not only that, we'll also want to tell others. Sometimes when we don't share Christ as much as we ought to, is it possible that we are losing a sense of how special and how wonderful He is? And how far superior He is to all the things of this world. How He is superior in terms of blessings. How He is superior in terms of even the greatest preachers that have walked upon the face of the earth. That He is superior to any other source of truth. Better than any prophet. Better than any healer. He is the great physician. Better than any knowledge that we may possess. Any degree we may get. He is superior to all those things. And more precious. And if we see how precious He is, how wonderful He is, will we not obey Him? What will it do for our witness in this lost and dying world when we see those who all around us either are leaving the church or are growing harder and harder in the rebellion against Him? I'll leave you with this one last thought. You may lose much You may lose much during this COVID pandemic. None of us know the future. None of us. It may end in a month's time and surprise a lot of us, or it may end in 2 years' time. But dear Christian, whatever happens, whatever is taken away from us, whatever is removed from our grasp, you will never, ever lose the superior blessings found in Jesus Christ if you have trusted in Him, if you have repented of your sins, and if you today are trusting in Jesus Christ. No matter what happens in the future, no matter what government proposals may come, no matter what lockdowns or anything else may happen, you'll never, ever lose these superior blessings found only in Jesus Christ. And if you don't know these superior blessings today, repent. Seek the Lord while He may be found today. Amen.